going to talk about, this is still a carryover from Father's Day. We're going to talk about the Father and the Son. We talked about fathers and sons relationships that exist upon earth. We're going to continue to share some things on that, but we're talking about the Father again, the Father of all creation and the only his only begotten Son. And I want you to notice, we talk about the Father and the Son, understand the singularity that's there, singularity of purpose, and I would say being one in essence, the Father and the Son, one in essence, one in spirit. We talk about essence. That's the very spirit of the Father. The spirit of the Son is one spirit. In that, we also see this being, as in Scripture, you will see times that it talks about the Spirit of God. When you see when it talks about the Spirit of God, it's speaking about the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Father, which meant it was sent forth from the Father. But then we see instances where it speaks of the Spirit of Christ, and we understand that it meant sent forth from the Son. And in this, we might see some instances where it's interchangeable, and the reason it's interchangeable because we realize that the experience of Christ, the spirit rather that we receive, contains within it the experiences of Christ. It has all that the Father had received, but also the experience of Christ. We're going to read a scripture here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to begin with, in order to understand a bit about the Spirit. It says, but you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. First of all, it speaks of who you aren't and what you, where you aren't, where you do not exist. And then it speaks about where you really are. It says you're not of the flesh. You're not of the flesh. So he's speaking specifically to those who are born again, to those of us who have received the life of Jesus Christ. It says, but you're not of the flesh. The question is, why would Paul have to remind us of the fact that you're not of the flesh? The reason that we oftentimes have to be reminded is because we realize that we still dwell within our flesh. And as a result of it, we realize that there's this pull to move in the direction that we had in the past grown accustomed to moving in. He says, but the thing that Paul was reminding us of is that now we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. And then it says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now we're speaking of the Spirit dwelling in us and us dwelling in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, all that we do, doing it in the Spirit. And then he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now it deals with the negative. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We do not belong to the Lord. So we're talking about those that are born of the Spirit. Now, mind you, when we speak of being born of the Spirit, everyone that is born again is born of the Spirit. I'm not speaking of being filled with the Spirit, because understand the second work of grace must still take place within his or her life, but you're born of the Spirit. So if the question is asked, do you have the Spirit? You can answer and say, yes, you do have the Spirit. But then it says that it goes back in the question, and if anyone if Christ is in you, this is also the question, then the body is dead because of sin. but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, but if the Spirit, all of these are conditions, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The condition is if that Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Jesus or raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a promise. Now it talks about all the conditions. It speaks of if this is true, if this is in fact true, then this will be the end result of this particular truth being established within you. And then it goes on, and then it moves even further to a future promise. It says that if the Spirit of life is in you, if Christ raised Jesus from the dead, who also give life, he will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, that which took place within the life of Jesus Christ will also take place within your life. Now, I spoke of this being the Father, the title, the Father and the Son. We're going to talk about the Father and the Son. That's the title of tonight's message. And we look at this, we see this an article, an adjective, an adverb, but here we see a definite article, the Father. We talked about this already, the specifics where it speaks of him being the Father, and not just a Father, but the Father, specific. And as we mentioned, and as Pastor Greg also in his sharing on last Saturday mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6 4, and verse 4, which is a Shema, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The, look at this also, this definite article. It says, the Lord. First of all, it says the Father, but then it says the Lord. When it talks about the Lord, it is saying specifically is that there may be many lords that's lording over individuals or that which is called Lord. But when it speaks of the Lord, this is a definite article. It says, in other words, he is over, superlative over every other ruling entity. He is the Lord. But then it's personalized to say he is our God. He is our God. He does not take away from his being God because he is yet our God. We talk about God being the sovereign, the one that created all things. And then it says, but then it talks about the Lord and it talks about our God, which brings us into the picture. And then it goes back and says, the Lord is one. So we're not speaking of several entities when we speak of the Lord, the one that rules over us, and the one that created all things. It says, the Lord, our God, who rules over us, is one. He is one. Now that postures us in a position whereby we are under his authority. Whenever we use the word Lord, we're saying in essence, we're under his authority. Now you need these teachings. It's because this will help you when you really understand the Lord. It keep you from moving into let's say these extremes. It says, so the Lord our God is one, and understand that the oneness of God, and when that's clear to us, it says you shall love the Lord your God. Since he is your God, you're to love the Lord, the one that is the Lord, who is God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You're to love the Lord, your God. It brings you into the picture. We see the definite article. He is the Lord, but he is our God, which is inclusive. When it says our God, understand this is what Jesus Christ did in bringing us into the family of God. He is our God. It didn't say he is my God. He is our God. It says, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. We shall love, you shall love, the personal, you personally shall love the Lord, your God. Now it brings in personal responsibility. You shall love the Lord, your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. First of all, it speaks of it We see the corporate. We see the singular first. He is the Lord, and then he is our God. That's the corporate. And it says he is still the Lord, but he is one. So it brings us into the oneness of God in relation to a people, a people group. Israel, hear, O Israel, that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He's speaking to a whole nation. Now, it is saying that the nation itself is subject to his lordship. He is the Lord, your God, his one. And then it says, it gives a command, and it says, and this command is, I would say, it encompasses all the other commands. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love, and understand when he says that, he is saying, he is taking you to a place of where the law, and the Bible says, in the commandment that's given, where we should love the Lord with our heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, in these two commandments, in these two hang all the laws and the prophets, because it is saying that he is really dealing with motives. He said, the thing that motivates us to not steal, the thing that motivates us not to kill, the thing that motivates us not to destroy, to bear false witness, and all the other commandments that are given. He said the thing that constrains us and keeps us from engaging in the things that we otherwise would do would be the fact that now we are motivated by love. So you see what happens, love does not destroy the commandments, but love, in fact, fulfills the commandment, but it brings about a different motivation. We're motivated by love. He says, you shall love the Lord. But watch what he says here. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. So what happens, it is a love that you have towards God that begins, it is his love flowing through you that puts you in a position, a posture, whereby you'll do the things that's pleasing to the Lord your God. And if the Lord your God would say, don't steal, the Lord your God would say, don't kill, the Lord your God said, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, all the other commandments. If the Lord your God was to say those particular things, then that would be sufficient in and of itself. It has nothing to do with individuals. It has not the people. It has nothing to do with any other entity. It has everything to do with your love for the Lord your God. Look at the motivation. So now look at where we live. If we love the Lord, then we do those things that's pleasing to him. If we really love the Lord, then you see, it doesn't take a whole lot of management of an individual or promptings to get people to do a particular thing the right way. But it is because they love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and with all their strength, what will happen, they will do those things that's pleasing to him. So now that's, we talk about, look at how easy it would be to do church if that was taken to heart. Look how easy it would be to manage a ministry if this was taken to heart. Because understand, it is people who love the Lord that's looking for reasons to participate rather than reasons to opt out. Do you see that? Rather than opting out of responsibility, they're looking for reasons to serve. Because if you love the Lord, you will serve him with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And the other thing, you're not easily offended by things that would happen within the company of others. Because understand, it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with him. So love the Lord with all your hearts, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, your mind, will, and emotion, all of your strength. And then he says, in these words, which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. Now, you can't teach them unless they're in your heart. Now, it reminds me of what he said to Peter, because after Peter had forsaken the Lord, after Peter's failure, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. You know, when Jesus prophesied to him and said, before the rooster would crow 3 times, you would have denied me 3 times. And it happened just like that, exactly as Jesus said. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But then Jesus was restoring him back into fellowship. So Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? more than these? He said, when he asked the question, then he said, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What he was really saying is the restoration of Peter had to do with the affirmation of his love for the Lord. He says, do you love me more than these? I'm going to do a whole teaching on that later on. But listen to what he's saying here. Do you love me more than whatever that this is, whatever these are, whatever the temptation may be, or the thing that you love? It's not just a temptation, but the thing that you love. Do you place me over and above the thing that you love? The thing that you would engage your heart into, you would invest your money into, you would invest your time into it, your talents and treasure. He says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Now watch what he does here. When he speaks of loving, he attaches that to feeding. He attaches that to feeding. He says, out of loving me, feed my sheep. Out of loving me, feed my lamb. Because now you're going to feed them the same way I would have them to be fed. When he ties feeding to loving, then it puts it in a whole different category. Because what happens, you're saying, I am an instrument, I'm a vessel in God's hands to be used by him so that what flows through me will be food for others. You see, I'm actually feeding them as a result of my love for you. You see, as I minister the word of the Lord to you tonight, it is out of my love for the Lord that I would be equipped or qualified to feed you. If I didn't love the Lord, even if I love people, I would still be inadequate because I would give you what I would believe would be best for you. But when I love the Lord with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I'll give you what's best for you because I'll give you what God has given me to give you. And that has to be the attitude in serving as well. When you serve, you see, the attitude has to be, what would God approve of? And how would God will for me to engage in this particular activity? So now it has nothing, it has nothing to do with the individual, but it has everything to do with how they what they receive through you. Because now what are you doing? I'm giving them the best that I can offer. Why? Because I've received from the Lord his love. I've received the love of God. And now my service is an extension of his love. So he says, so feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And he ties our feeding to our loving. If we don't love, then you have to be very careful. I mean, it would be very difficult for me to receive even from those that may feed. Have you ever gone, I talked many years ago about in a marriage relationship. I don't get this. My wife serves food graciously, but let me tell you something. If your spouse was to come in and you'd say, I'd like to have some bacon and eggs or ham and egg, whatever, and they bring the food in and they kind of toss it your way. Here's your eggs. Here's your bacon. Here's your toast and whatever, and kind of throw it in your direction. You say, look, I don't want it. Why? Because the attitude would be of such that you would not even trust eating that food. The same thing in a restaurant. You've probably seen people, you've gone to a restaurant where the person serving has a nonchalant attitude and they just kind of throw the knives and forks on the table and they kind of just throw your food out there. And they say, and they'll walk in and they'll bring you what you ordered or maybe what you ordered, maybe off. But they bring the food and they just kind of place it in front of you and walk away. And you say, wait, excuse me, what, you had a bad, what's happening here? You see, but what happens, we're concerned about the attitude in service. The attitude in service, attitude does count when we're serving, because oftentimes if something's wrong with the food, if the attitude is right, you see, you still would be a restaurant that you would more than likely go back to again. So now, the same thing applies. How do we serve? How do we serve that which God would have us to serve? I'm speaking to all of us now. How do we serve that which God would have us to serve? Do we serve cheerfully? Do we come to church, or we come before the people that we're to serve with an attitude, or do we do it joyfully and cheerfully so that they see in us the fact that what we're doing it as unto the Lord. So now it says, now we go to verse 6, and it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It has to be in your heart. Now, your attitude is contagious. Your attitude is what you really teach others. It is the attitude you have towards a thing is what you convey from one generation to the next. You say, well, I got an awkward word, but no, what about your attitude? Because if you're serving with the wrong attitude, you see what happens? You're still going to miss it because it does not reflect the heart of the Father. You see, the Son, Jesus Christ, reflected the heart of his Father. So we have to be careful that we are always reflecting the heart of Father. So now, watch what he does here. He says, these words I command you today that that it should be in your heart. He says, and when it's in your heart, from your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. It is from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. You see, the issues of life flow from the abundance of the heart. So now you teach them diligently to your children. You teach them diligently to your children. What you're teaching them is from your heart. You're sharing your heart with your companion. You're sharing your heart with your children. So what it is saying, I command you to be diligent to teach your children. Talk, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. Now, you see what it's saying, that you're placing reminders all around you, so that everywhere you turn, there's this reminder, something to remind you to share this with them, or for them to see the message that you're portraying. He says, and then you place them as frontlets before your eyes, so that you, as you would, and your horse or your mule, you put frontlets there so that they can look in the direction you would have them to look. Because without it, they may be looking to the left or to the right, but you want them to look straight ahead. He says, the frontlets before your eyes. And then he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So everything has to do with, first of all, it says that our God is one, and we are showing, we are putting on display the oneness of God. We are saying that he is our Lord, and we're making it known, the oneness of God. And we're in fact, in essence, saying that we are in fact one with him. That's what we're saying. We're saying we're one with the Lord, that the Lord is one. Jesus Christ, the Father, well, the Father is one. Jesus Christ, the Son, is one with the Father. You see that? And we are saying that we've entered into that love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And as a result of it, we are engaged in sharing that with others. So we look at the whole relationship, that we look at the whole of the relationship between God, the Creator, and us human beings, and his creatures, and we see his fatherhood being the overriding factor over it all is his fatherhood. He is father of us. He is our father. Why? Because of our obedience to him, and how we feed those that we need to feed. So now, let's look at the dynamics of relationship. Because we talk about the dynamics of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, the dynamics of the relationship, that is a powerful, I would say, talk about the dynamics of relationship that is none other. There's no other relationship, because we look at, he is the eternal Father and he is the eternal Son. We see God's eternal family, pre-existent. And it talks about he is complete. Don't ever think that he was in need of anything, but he is complete in and of himself, the Father and the Son. We look at the exclusivity of a relationship, that he was all, he was complete Son and he was complete Father. the potency of relationship. All of these things are important. So now we come to the place as we look at the relationship between the Father and Son, fatherhood and sonship as we know it, or as we define fatherhood and sonship, it must be defined by his fatherhood and his sonship. So we talk about fatherhood today, sonship today. It must be defined by his fatherhood and his sonship. Your Bible talks about where all the whole of the family of heaven is named, heaven and on earth is named. So we bow our knees to the Father. So now when we talk about fatherhood and sonship, let's say from an earthly, natural point of view, ours is a weak derivative of the original. What we put on display, let's say as human beings, is a weak derivative of the original. But we have to always maintain our sights upon the original. Don't never lose sight of the original. That is the Father and the Son. The weakness of humankind often gives, will give it a different, another definition. When we begin to allow our weaknesses in the flesh, weaknesses of character, it will begin to give fatherhood and sonship a different definition. So as a result of that, we fathers and sons miss it, and then people miss it because they've not seen a true illustration of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. So I would say we talk about restoration in the church, restoration that needs to take place among the people of God. The objective is true restoration of the authentic fatherhood, and true authentic sonship must take place in the last days. That's what Malachi was speaking of. You go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it's talking about restoring true and authentic fatherhood and true and authentic sonship. It says, before, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now let's stop there. Before we go any further, let's look at the condition. He is sending a prophet. He is sending a prophet. Why is it necessary for that prophet to prophesy? Because of the breach that has existed between fathers and sons. We see the natural fathers, but then we also see spiritual fathers and sons. We begin to see the elders and the children that supposed to have been subject to the elders. It says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot to consider. We talk about that breach that exists here, because you understand, we talk about a fatherless generation, an orphaned generation, whereby respect has been lost and integrity has been compromised. All of those things take place as a result of this void that exists when fathers are not in place. I talked about the different levels, Father's Day, I talked about the different levels where fathers are rejecting their children or even children rejecting their fathers. This thing is very complex as to how this breach may occur. But it says, but I will send the prophet Elijah in that great and dreadful day. And what happens when he prophesies, with the prophetic word of God, he will turn the hearts of fathers to children, because that's part of that breach. The hearts of fathers to children, where children, fathers will begin to be fathers to their children again. Fathers will father their children again. They will come to the place of understanding what true fatherhood is really all about, based upon the perfect model of fatherhood, which is our God, our Lord. Not only that, we look at that, it's a dual role here. And he will also turn the hearts of children to their fathers. Some will begin to think, well, the problem is fathers alone, that there's a need for the fathers to turn to their children, but there's also a need for the prodigal sons to turn back to their fathers. And it is saying that it's time for fathers to be recognized again. It is, who is your father? We talked about an orphan generation where fathers are not being identified and fathers are not being recognized, where fathers have abandoned their children. You see the part the part of the Father, but then we see the part on the Son. He says, but it has to be both sides. Father's heart's turn. Hearts, we talked about hearts early on. It has to come from the heart. You must love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with all of your might. But then he says, he will turn the hearts of fathers so that fathers will love their children with their whole hearts. The interest will be concerning the well-being of their children, but then the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that the children will understand that the Father is there, has been placed within the lives by God. And there's something that the children must receive from the fathers if in order for them to come to that place of wholeness. He says, so now God is dealing with family, but he's also speaking of curses. He is talking about curses. He is saying that there's a curse that could very well exist over the lives of a, I would say, generation or a people or even a nation. He said, but then he talks about the whole earth. He's saying the whole earth. He says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. When we talk about a curse, you see, that's something different than casting out a demon. We talk about a curse because you can cast out a demon or something that may misbehave within the life of an individual. But now we talk about a curse. A curse must be lifted. A curse must be lifted. It would require God lifting the curse. And we begin to look at what has happened in our day and time. We begin to see where the enemy is busy and certain things must take place, where individuals are in need of deliverance. But what happens when the earth is cursed, when we begin to see the earth in rebellion as a result of a crisis that's occurred? And this crisis is because the hearts of fathers have not been turned to children, and the hearts of children have not been turned to their fathers. He says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So now we're talking about, we begin to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us that this curse may be removed from us. And that's really, I would say, the condition that we're living in now. It's when God will strike the earth with a curse and understand it's his doing. God will say, I will not allow any of the other things to function as they ought to function because this thing, this violation is so serious to me that I've given it my utmost attention. And these things are here really for you to awaken to the reality of the order to which I have in fact established. That's what God is doing. So now we look at, we talked about individual responsibility. We also look at the corporate responsibility in relation to this thing. So now, let's look a little deeper into fatherhood and sonship, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, we begin to look at what the Lord, we talked about the curse, but now we talk about the blessing. We talk about blessings. The curse, but let's look at the blessing. He says, the blessing began in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 3. It says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we talk about, now we look at the blessings coming upon the land, upon the family, upon the nation. But how do you do it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So blessed be God. Blessed be God. Who is God? He says, God and Father. He is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is ruler, a potentate over, and he is also the tenderness of a father or the guidance of a father. He's a father within the eternal relationship, which is in fact the model for all humanity. He is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain attributes that are brought to bear that we would recognize in relation to him being the father. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it says he's the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. So now listen to what he's saying here. We begin to look at what we need What do we need? We need something. We talked about the curse early on. Lest I strike the earth with a curse. So now we look at the blessings. Now, what do? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So the curse is what we deserve. Because even in our best efforts, there are still some things that do not measure up in relation to how we ought to love God and how we ought to be in alignment with Spirit. He says, but blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. Listen to this word now. It is saying that the Father looks past the activity that's taking place and look at the heart of individuals that may even be misbehaving. He looks at the heart and understand that if the intentions are right, then there is still, I would say, opportunity to get it right. Adjustments can be made when the intentions are in order. You see, that's why these instructions would be right for us. It is saying that God is not going to, be heavy-handed upon you because you've done things the wrong way once the instructions are given. He holds you responsible for what you're hearing now. What are you going to do with the word that you're receiving now? Is this enough? Is his message enough for you to make the right adjustments? Or will you treat him as if his words are necessary or they have no merit within your life? He says, but now, watch what he says. He's a God. He's a Father of mercies. So in other words, mercy generates from the source. He is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercy, which means that if we are to practice fatherhood, are to really demonstrate the heart of Christ, there are times we too must extend mercies based upon intentions. So he says he's the Father of mercy. But not only that, he said the Father of mercies, but he's the God of all comforts. He's the God of all comfort. So now we see it generated from him mercies, but we see him ruling over all comfort, the comfort. Now, comfort at the time when comfort must be applied, because you do not comfort prematurely, but you comfort. So in other words, listen, this is what happens. When that person is at the place where mercy is extended, the wound is deep, so that therefore comfort can be also given to that same individual. He is the God of all comfort. He said, and watch what he does. He comforts us in all our tribulations, in the midst of trouble. Whatever that trouble is, God will comfort you in all tribulation. He says that we may be able, now listen, everything has to do with more than us. It has to do with how we're to be used to extend whatever we receive to others, to be an extension of that. He says that we may be able to comfort others with the same, that we can comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the very comfort we receive from God is a comfort that we can extend to others. You see, I like this word comfort, come with and forte, with strength. It is the strength of God flowing through us that provides the comfort that we had received and that we can give to others. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also consolation also abound through Christ. Now, it is saying, in essence, we are partakers of the suffering. I'm going to get to that part after a while to understand what is this whole thing of union. We talk about between the Father and the Son, and entering into that spiritual union is that we become partakers of that which exists between the Father and the Son. This word partake, we get a word in the Greek, koinonos, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S. It means having in common. We see koinos, common, and we begin to look at this word saying having in common. It's saying we become companions in whatever we are, the one that we engaged in, the one that we're joined to. We become partners or partakers of the same. Now, another word to understand this, We are entering into, we talk about communion, we enter into communion with him. So listen to what he's saying here. So now it is saying, in essence, that look at the union that's taking place. We are in union with the Lord, and we take part in the sufferings of Christ, because the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so that our consolation also abound through Christ. So not only do we enter into the sufferings of Christ, but the consolation and salvation, the consolation also abounds through Christ. So now Christ sees and gives witness to the fact that we're one with him. So the consolation that he received is the consolation that we receive as well. So now let's go further. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. Now listen to that. It's for your consolation and salvation. So whatever we're going through, we're not going through it merely for ourselves, but we are partakers of Christ and partakers of the Father, God. So it flows through us. So if we suffer or we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and your salvation. You see, in other words, people will not be consoled or saved unless we are willing to endure whatever we are to endure. And he says, so, which is effective for the enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If you're not willing to go through something, you see, but now you receive the comfort that comes from the Lord, but that comfort is for others' consolation and for their salvation. Now you see both of them, consolation and salvation, becomes the end result of what you go through as a result of being partakers with Christ in whatever you're going through. And he says, in other words, whatever you're going through, he's going through it with you. He's going through it with you. And he says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the suffering. So also you will partake of the consolation. So the oneness that exists between you and Christ, there's no question about it. You are willing to be partakers of the suffering. You will also be partakers of the consolation. So it says, do not console prematurely, because some folk want to take part in the consolation, but they don't want to take part in the suffering. And then that means you're comforting those that need to be uncomfortable. You see, you're comforting those who need to be discomforted. But when we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, then we will partake of the consolation, because we are in union with him. Now, the experience we have, this union is by way of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to encourage us. We talked about the encouragement that takes place and all that we're going through. It is the Spirit of the Father and the Son working in us that gives us the wherewithal to go through. It is union by way of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is Holy Spirit. And when he says Holy Spirit, it's to make us holy. So we're going through both the Spirit. Now understand, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at what he's saying. We begin to see something else that is interchangeable. We see where it speaks of the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. But the truth, and as we go deeper into it, we understand that is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. He will send forth, I will send you another comforter. I will send you another comforter. When he talks about this comforter that's coming, it is really the Spirit of the Father and the Son, because what has happened, the experience that Jesus Christ had where comfort was needed and comfort was made available, it is as a result of what Christ had gone through. It is what he had suffered through. So now the very comfort that he received is a comfort that he offers us. So as he went through the sufferings of Christ, whatever our sufferings may be, we are participating, or we're partakers of the same comfort. It is now we begin to see when he sent the Spirit, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you abandoned, but I will send another comforter. When he says another comforter, what is he really saying? He is saying another of the same sort, another of the same sort, because beforehand he was the comforter. He comforted them. He was the comforter. But he says, I'm going to send you another of the same sort. So now we begin to see, hear, O Israel, our God is one. We begin to see oneness of the Father, oneness of the Son. Now we're seeing oneness of the Holy Spirit, oneness of the Holy Spirit, because now the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, God in creation, but now the Son who has experienced all of life upon the earth, and now he has gone, Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, but as a result of that, he will send forth the Spirit, the same Spirit of creation now has experienced now, the experience of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. He says, so now the very Spirit of Christ has been sent down to us. He says, so the Spirit of Christ will come. And he says, so whatever we go through, he says, I know about that. I've gone through that. He was tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. Whatever you may be going through, whatever pain you may have to bear, whatever challenge you may face, the Lord is saying, I understand. I understand how you feel in your crisis. He says, but I sent another comforter, my Spirit, who understands. So John 3:34, he says, for he whom God sent speaks the word of God. And they talk about Jesus now. He speaks the word of God. He said, look at his Spirit now. For God does not give the Spirit. He speaks now. Again, the Spirit, not a Spirit, the Spirit by measure. In other words, he has the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He has given all things to his hands. So now we see the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. We see the Holy Spirit working without any constraints within the personhood, in the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, he has placed all, given all things to his hands. He says, so now the power, that's why he could say on the cross, he said, if I desired to, I could call a legion of angels to defend me and rescue me from this cross. But it was his to remain for our sakes. He says, so now he has given into his hands all things. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you see, since it all resides within the Son, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father, you see. And then if you reject the Spirit, which was sent forth from the Father and the Son, that's blasphemy. There's no repentance from that. He said, because the Spirit, when you speak ill against the Spirit, which is that which the Father has and that which the Son has sent forth to you, it is really saying that it's no good. He said, then the wrath of God abides in him. The wrath of God abides in him. Almost done. I got just a few other scriptures because I want you to get as much as you can tonight and go back and read the scriptures again and study them, because there's a lot contained in this for you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now, do you see what happened? When he sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that which came down as a result of Christ ascending into heaven, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now, listen to what it says. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Did you see that? It is saying the Father has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. But yet, understand, it is the Spirit of his Son. But it's the Spirit of the Father, because our God is one. But the Father now has sent forth the Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. But now we see where the Father is sending forth, because the Father is engaged in sending forth his Son, the Spirit of his Son, rather. And when the Spirit of the Son reaches us, the response to the Spirit is the same response that Jesus Christ would have given. You see that? Because what happens, now we know we have the Spirit because our response is the same. And the Spirit of his Son cries out, Abba, Father. Now it's important to understand this, because there are many people, there are many spirits out there. There are many spirits out there. People there are many people that are self-deceived, and they believe they have the spirit because they are religious. But the spirit of the Son is a spirit that can recognize and identify Father and call him Father, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, that's a term of endearment. It is saying that there is an intimate relationship that has been, I would say, that's been forged between that individual and the Father. It is that breach that took place in the Garden of Eden has been mended, it's been bridged, so that now you have access to the Father. And you know you have access is because your heart, you see, the Spirit of the Son is in your heart to recognize him, not as God. You're in fear, you respect, the reverential fear remains, but you begin to understand and realize your connection to the Father, that he is my Father. Yes, we begin to see the earth trembling, we begin to see the mountains quaking and all the other great things that would display his power. But then we, as Moses, can walk close to him and walk unto him without fear, because it is our dad. When he says come, then we see the word spoken being sufficient enough, whereas otherwise it'd be a dangerous thing to approach him. But because he's our dad, we can come to him with boldness. So what happens in our heart, it cries Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer slaves, you're no longer engaged in activities because you're required to do so, but now it is because of the Spirit in you that you do the things that you do. But you're sons now. You're sons. You don't need to be coerced. You don't need to be cudgeled into doing things. But you do it because it's right and because your Father wants you to do it. And if you're a son, you're heir of God through Christ. So whatever Christ have received, those things are also there for you. Whatever Christ has been given to you. Now, I'm going to go on and read one last scripture, because I want to eventually get to the nature of God. We'll do that later. But I love this particular scripture in Colossians 1:9. You can't read Galatians without Colossians. They just go hand in glove. But Colossians 1:9, it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled. And it's really talking about the Spirit. You be filled with the knowledge of his will. You be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now when it talks about the knowledge of his will, you're filled with the Spirit so you can comprehend the message that will come forth to you by way of the Spirit. It says, so you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What God does, he placed within you the wherewithal to receive the message. That's why some people can't hear spiritual language or understand or comprehend spiritual reasoning, is because they do not have the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you cannot hear my words because you're not of mine. You're not of me. Belong to the Lord, he gives us the ability to comprehend that which he's speaking. He says, so now he says, filled with the knowledge of his will. Because what happens, your spirit will take in what your mind had not comprehended. You said, there's some truth contained that I must go back and re-examine. So now I'm not going to let it go till I come to the place of comprehension. I will not reject it because I don't understand it. But I will begin to ask God to reveal to me those things that I do not see or the things I do not understand. So be filled with the knowledge of his will, he said, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen to this. Now when you get to that point that you're being filled with the Spirit, and you're being filled now, the Spirit to comprehend, Spirit to understand, he said, because it will govern your walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Because your walk will also demonstrate that which is within you. Listen to what I'm saying. When your heart is changed, your walk will change. He says, so you'll walk worthy of the Lord. Some people are saying, well, I'm going to walk it out. And you can't walk it out if you had not received it within your heart, because your heart will deceive you. What you really want to do and what you really want to say, the person that you really are, will eventually come to the surface. He says, but have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We mentioned that you love him. Your objective is to fully please him. All of the efforts are directed towards pleasing him. And as a result of that, being fruitful in every good work. And look what it does, increasing in the knowledge of God. You grow in your knowledge of the Father. You begin to see the Father in ways that you had not seen him before. God will give you insight into the knowledge of God. In other words, his secrets will be made known to you. They're strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And look what happens. The fruit of the Spirit will also manifest in you. For all patience, the fruit of patience, the fruit of long suffering with joy. The fruit of patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks to God. Now, when these things happen, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers, because you're looking beyond the here and now. You're already looking at the now and then. You're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Because what the saints are partaking of and those that have gone on are partaking of, that's your inheritance. He said he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Into the Son of his love. So look at, enter into that relationship, sonship, the love of the Father to the Son. You enter into that. And that's the kingdom in which you dwell, under the authority of his, and God is watching over you and watching out for you, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. I think I've given you enough for tonight, but look at what God is saying to us. Look at the promises that he's made to us concerning our inheritance, promise to comfort us, promise. All these are promises that God is making for us if we just let him be God in our lives. And if we, and we cannot be God in our lives unless we receive him as Father through the Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the entry level. It is through the Son, because it is the Son that reveals the Father to us, introduces us to the Father, makes the Father known to us, and then the Father and the Son send forth his Spirit, so that now it is within our hearts. As a child would cry out to his dad, we would say, Abba, Father. So, Father, thank you so much for the insight that you're giving us in these areas, that we too will understand what you're doing, even when it's difficult for us to understand, because there are so many things happening within our lives that it will take your word in order to set the right focus, or give us the right focus on these particular things. So we thank you now that you're bringing us to that place. Even as we are receiving this message, may it, your word, govern every aspect of our lives. So in this, those that are not saved, Lord, we pray that you draw them to that place where they can see you as Father, as your Son, will do his work within their hearts, your Holy Spirit working in their hearts as they come to allow the Son to dwell inside of them. So in this, we give you the honor and the praise and glory for all that you're doing. We don't want to see any left as orphans. Not since you, Father, desire that all be saved, that all come to the knowledge of truth. So since that's what you want, that's what we want as well. So draw by your Spirit. Draw by your Spirit those whose hearts are hardened, those in the past have rejected you, those who see it as being impossible or see it difficult to yield or surrender their lives to you. But draw them by your Spirit, O God. In this we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.